Good morning. It's good to see you all here. I want to start off this lesson by prefacing with the fact that I am not perfect when it comes to peer pressure. I'm not immune or have some trait that makes me better than anyone else at dealing with it. In fact, I didn't even want to take this lesson. I wanted a different topic. I was pressured into taking it. So, let's get started. Before we start talking about dealing with peer pressure, I want to talk about the importance of knowing who you are as a person. It's important to understand the way you think. It's important to understand what certain characteristics you have that makes you have tendencies in how you deal with situations. Let's start by looking at a few passages really quickly in Luke and John, starting in Luke 5 and verse 16. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. And in Luke 6, 12 through 13, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Also in John chapter 6 and verse 15, therefore when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. From these passages, we can see that Jesus would spend time alone in prayer. This shows us that it is important to take time to be alone, to be able to think, to be able to pray to God without any distractions, without anyone else there. It's important to have time to be able to think clearly. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 through 6. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. This verse talks about the importance of self-examination. We need to be examining ourselves continually to know what's going on. It is easy when you turn a blind eye to something to get a little bit off the mark, and then pretty soon you're out in left field because you're not paying attention. Have you ever heard someone say that they were trying to find themselves or that they needed to discover themselves? Now, these type of statements are usually used as gateways to telling you what you should be doing, you know, trying this or, you know, doing drugs or going and sleeping around to figure out what you like. Who you are as a person is not what you like. Who you are is the characteristics that you have, the tendencies that you have, and how you react. Do you find it interesting that the people who preach individualism tell you the only way to get there? They say, well, if you're not doing that, then you're not, you know, living life for you. You don't even know what you really like. Well, no one has ever discovered who they are as a person while on drugs. Drugs change who you are as a person. If you're on this drug, you're going to act this way. If you're on a different drug, you're going to act different. In fact, people have lost themselves in drugs because they associate who they are while on that drug as themselves. So when they are sober, they don't even feel like themselves. Now, that doesn't make any sense. If you want to discover who you are as a person, there's one thing and only one thing you need to do that. Yourself. That's the whole point. So taking time to think, taking time to figure out, you know, how do I respond usually when this happens? You know, am I stubborn? Do I, you know, have a quick temper? Things like this. You need to figure out who you are as a person. Now I want to take a few minutes to look at different thinking problems. You can overdo solo thinking. You can be so wrapped up in your own thoughts that you ignore outside sources of information. Let's look at Jonah chapter 4, starting in verse 9 and going through 11. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which come up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right and their left, and much livestock? The danger in thinking by yourself and not taking an input from other people is you can get to places where you're simply off in the left field. You have no one to correct misguiding thoughts. Jonah here is angry about a plant dying and doesn't care at all about Nineveh, who there was 120,000 children. They didn't know between their left and their right hand. So we can see that if you're left to your own thoughts too much, when you get askew, there's no one to correct you. Now, another problematic thinking is groupthink. Now, if you've ever heard about groupthink, there's some definite problems associated with it. Let's look for examples in Acts chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 8 and go through 13 and then jump down to 18 and go through 20. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw that Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Laotian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. Then in verse 18, and with these sayings they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. In this passage, we have Barnabas and Paul trying to spread the word of God. And initially, they heal a man, and the reaction from the people is, they must be gods. Now, even as Paul and Barnabas try to dissuade this in them, say, don't sacrifice to us, don't worship us, we're not gods, he couldn't stop them from doing it. What happens next is interesting. As soon as Jews come down, they turn on them. Now, if they truly believed that they were gods, why did they turn on Paul and Barnabas? This shows what happens with groupthink. When the group starts going in one direction, everyone simply follows along. You know, at first they thought they were gods, and they would not listen to reason that they weren't. And then the Jews come down, and they turn on those supposed gods and try and kill them. Let's look at another example in Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 29. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him, pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused and most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Now, I want you to pay attention to where it says, and most of them did not know why they had assembled. They saw everyone going into the theater and it's like, hey, if everyone's going to the theater, I'm going in too. They didn't even know why they were there. Then later it says that they cried out for 2 hours. 2 hours. That's ridiculous. Who in their right mind cries the same thing for 2 hours? Now, this is what was happening was they were feeding off of each other. When one would start to slow down and to stop, the others would keep going, so they'd continue again. This is the biggest problem with groupthink. It causes people to stop thinking and simply follow the crowd, wherever that might be. This is not what a Christian should be doing. A Christian needs to be thinking. Now that we've looked at a couple problems with thinking, as well as the importance of figuring out who you are, let's look at some of the personal characteristics that people might have and how that might negatively affect them. We're going to start off with pride. In Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 20, going through 24, "Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend. They asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an orientation to them. And the people kept shouting, 'The voice of a god and not of a man.' Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied." Now this is an example of a problem with pride. Here Herod is talking to them, and they're basically shouting how awesome he is. Now the problem is they were shouting something that was blasphemous. And he, because of his pride, did not correct them or stop them. This did not end well for him. Let's look at being timid, which is another characteristic that people can have. Let's look at Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. "And Abraham journeyed from there to the south, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said to him, 'Indeed you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife.' But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, "She is my sister"? And she, even she herself, said, "He is my brother." In the integrity of my heart and innocent of my hands I have done this.' And God said to him in a dream, 'Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore I did not let you touch her. Now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours.' So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, 'What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done.' Then Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What did you have in view that you have done this thing?' And Abraham said, 'Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife.'" Here we have Abraham who, because he was timid, caused someone else to almost commit a horrible sin. Now, Abraham was a great man, but here's one of his flaws. He went through actions which caused someone else to unknowingly almost commit sin and was too timid to correct it. The verse says that he had done things which ought not to be done. When someone is too timid to correct something, or is too timid to tell someone when they are unknowingly about to do something that is wrong, that is not good. Now let's look at stubbornness. In 2 Chronicles 36, verses 11 through 13, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear an oath by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Here is an example of stubbornness. Zedekiah does what so many people have done, and he turned his stubbornness towards God. Every time in the Bible it says that someone hardened their heart against God, they always end up in a bad situation. Zedekiah is no different. So that we see from this that we shouldn't be turning our stubbornness towards God. We shouldn't be hardening our hearts towards Him. Now let's look at conformability, if someone is a conformist. Let's look at John chapter 12, verses 42 through 43. "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." This is an example of someone conforming to the wrong people. These people knew better. The verse clearly says that. However, they didn't do anything because they valued the opinion of men above the opinion of God. This is the type of thing that most lessons on peer pressure concentrate on. It is a warning against such actions and having this form of conformability. Now that we have looked at a few of the attributes that a person might have and how that they have how they can negatively affect a person, we could say, don't do this. You know, don't be prideful. Don't be stubborn. Don't be timid. Don't be a conformist. Now, this is the approach that most lessons on peer pressure do. However, I don't agree with this approach for several reasons. First, people are who they are. If you have a tendency to do something, even if you work at it, even if you lower that a lot, that tendency will never go away. The other reason is it's only telling one half of the situation. It's only saying what not to do. It is not saying what you ought to do. Now, I want to take a look at how to use these attributes for good. I think that sometimes lessons on peer pressure come down too harshly on timidness and conformability because usually the men giving those lessons are prideful and stubborn, so they don't really understand the mentality of those who are more timid or who conform easily. So let's look at these attributes again and see how they can be used for good. Starting with pride, how can someone use pride for good? Well, if you know you're a prideful person, use that to prevent you from doing wrong. Think about it. If you do something wrong, you'll have to admit you did something wrong. Not only to others, but to yourself. And you'll have to admit to yourself you're not as strong as you think you are. Now, to a prideful person, that's not a pleasant thought. They're not going to want to do that. So they'll opt for not doing wrong so they don't have to deal with that unpleasantness. Another way is to tell others that you think something is wrong and that's why you won't do it. Every person that you tell that you think something is wrong, they'll remember that. And so whenever that person is around, a prideful person is going to think, if I do that, they're going to, you know, say something to me about it, about, oh, I thought you said that was wrong. Why are you doing it now? And prideful people don't like to prove other people right about their weakness. It's not something they enjoy. Let's look at being timid now. In Proverbs 15 and verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A timid person has a major advantage when trying to teach someone who is more hostile. This has to do with the mannerisms that a timid person has. They are more likely to take an insult without giving one back. People who like a good argument tend to like it when it gets heated up. And they don't really like to feel like they're being mean when they're the only one being insulting and the other person's being nice and smiling and speaking to them in a soft voice, caring about what they say. So use your timidness and your demeanor to help to get through to people who, someone who's more prideful, who would probably say something back, can't reach. Now let's look at stubbornness. How can stubbornness be used for good? Let's look at Daniel chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 13 and go through about 18. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to beat Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace, and who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." This is a great example of someone using their stubbornness as steadfastness. Pay attention to what they actually said to the king. They didn't simply say, "No, we're not going to do that." they definitively said, no, we're not going to do that. We said, we don't even have to answer you. And above that, God will save us. And even if he doesn't, we still won't do what you say. You know, you can almost feel the attitude coming off of them as they say this to the king. And remember, in the Bible it says, those who anger a king sin against their own life. The king tried to kill them. Now, that they lived because they had pleased God, and in the end, that's the better of the two choices. But we see that they didn't care if the king killed them or not. They weren't giving in. We can use our stubbornness to keep us right when we use it as steadfastness. Now let's look at conformability. How can that be used for good? Let's look at Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 through 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Our all is to serve God. Use your willingness to conform to God instead of the world. Be like Christ instead of the world. Now, this has a lot to do with who you hang out with. People who are conformists need to be around the right type of people. We will talk about this more a little bit later. For now, let's look at 1 Corinthians 9, verses 22 through 23. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Use your conformability to teach others. People are more likely to listen to someone who they think is the same as them. Now this has to do with the way we think and a psychological effect. If someone is just like you, we think that by giving credence to what they say, we give credence to what we say. So a conformist should use that to their advantage. Paul said, to the weak I became as weak. Now, I'm not saying that you should sin. What I'm saying is that people who are conformists have the ability to make other people think they're the same. That's a good thing when you're trying to teach somebody, because they feel like you understand where they're coming from. And that will help them to open up their ears to what you're saying. This also has to do with the fact that people who are conformists tend to have a more inviting demeanor than others, because they want to be a part of the group. And so they have others feel as if they want them to be part of the group. And that can be a powerful tool when trying to convert someone. The main point that I want you to get from all of this is you have to know who you are and what tendencies you have. Then when you know that, use those tendencies to keep you right with God. Whatever attribute you might have, aim it in the correct direction. If you're stubborn, aim that at sin, not at God. If you're prideful, use that pride to keep you from sinning. If you're timid, use that timidness to teach. If you're a conformist, hang around the right people and use that to help bring people in. Now that we've talked about all of this and spent all this time on how you should be thinking, as well as what types of thinking not to do, and then how to use your attributes, let's actually start talking about dealing with peer pressure. When you are dealing with peer pressure and you're in the moment, ask yourselves these two questions. Who do I love more, and who is more important to me? Let's look at Luke chapter 16 and verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, this verse highlights a truth of action. Every action you take is going to please someone and displease someone else. If you sin, the devil will be happy and God will be displeased. If you do right, God will be happy and the devil will be displeased. So everything we do makes one person happy with us and another person unhappy with us. So ask yourself this question. Who do I love more? When your friends ask you to do something that maybe your parents have told you not to, who do you love more? Your parents or your friends? Likewise, because God has told you that you must be obedient to your parents, who do you love more? God or those friends. Now, we know from what the Bible says that what we do proves whom we love. Let's look. We're going to look at John chapter 14 and verse 15 and 15 and verse 14. Starting in 15 and verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you, and if you love me, keep my commandments. So when someone is saying to you, if you're my friend, you have to do this, and whatever that is goes against what your parents says or what God has says, what they're saying is, either you're my friend or you're Jesus' friend. You choose. Now, I want to talk about the fact that when you're in high school, when you're in public school, you hang out every day with people. You spend day after day seeing them, and sometimes people have the impression that it's always going to be like that. However, that's not really the case. I've been out of high school now for about 8 years. You know, there were several friends that I hung out with every day. Sometimes after school, we would go out and do things. Do you know how many of the people that I went to high school that I still see regularly? And by regular, I mean at least, you know, once a year, maybe once or twice a year. Of the people that I went to high school, the people that I see is my sister, Christians, and then there's one guy I see maybe once or twice a year, if that. So when I say to you that your parents are going to be with you a lot longer than those friends in school, that your Christian friends are going to be with you a lot longer than those friends in school, and that God is going to be with you a lot longer than those friends in school, I mean it because it's true. So when you're deciding who you love more by listening to one or the other, you'll know that what you do proves whom you love. You can say, I love this person more than this person, but if you don't obey them, if you don't listen to what they have said to you, then you don't. Now, let's look at Genesis chapter 39 and verses 1 through 10. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him for the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in the house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. Look at the reasoning of Joseph. How can I do this wickedness and sin against God? He compared what Potiphar's wife wanted him to do and what God wanted him to do. He even considered the fact of how good Potiphar had been to him. He weighed those and decided to go with God because he loved God more. Now, this did make Potiphar's wife angry, but it did please God. And in the long run, pleasing God worked out for him. We know that there was benefits for him here on earth, as well as the reward after his death. Now that we've looked at these questions that we need to ask ourselves in the moment, let's look at a preventative measure to help us with peer pressure. And that is staying within the fold. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now this is a beautiful verse on the power of fellowship. Now, if you have a tendency to conform, if you have a lot of conformability, this will help you incredibly. Because if you're hanging around good people and you are a conformist, you will be a good person. Do you know what happens when a group of people who are conformists, let's say five people who are conformists, are all in one group together, and they've all said that something is wrong, and then they get tempted? A lot of people would think that all five of them would get pulled away, but that's not what happens. What happens is each one of those person looks at the rest of the group that they're already in and considers the fact that if they're the first one to give in, everyone's going to be looking at them. Now, conformists don't like to stand out in the crowd. That's why they're conformists. It goes against what their natural tendency is. So what actually happens is the perceived strength of others strengthens them. So even at that moment, if all five of them were weak to the point where if they were by themselves, they would give in, it's highly unlikely that they will, because they would have to go against their natural tendency to be in the crowd. So perceived strength of others truly helps someone who has a lot of conformability, because they see that strength and they conform to that strength, even if that strength is merely their own perception. Now, you prideful people, I'm not going to leave you out on this. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 10. This is one of my favorite verses. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. The devil is a lion. Who do you think gets eaten first? Well, lions tend to eat the ones that are too far out by themselves, the ones who are weak, the ones who aren't paying too close attention. Now, you prideful people, this means you. Poke. If you think you are strong enough to be out on your own, to not hang around Christians all the time, that means you're going to be out and you're going to be tempted. And if you're weak and you're by yourself, there's going to be no one to help you stand. Now, the devil has had millennia to perfect the ability to make prideful people stumble. So if you think you're going to beat him, you're wrong. Poke. Now let's look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 1, and then we'll look at Proverbs after that. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Romans 16 and verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So if you think you're strong enough to be out there, you still need to be within the fold, because we are commanded to bear with the weak. The strong need to be with the weak. Prideful people, again, this means you. Poke. Now, I hope you take my advice to stay with the fold, to spend times with Christians, not just because it's good advice, but because your pride demands it. What I mean by that is, if you think you are strong and you are not within the fold, then you have to admit to yourself you're not following a simple commandment by God to bear with the weak. Poke. Now, I realize I'm being a little bit provoking. I'm doing that on purpose, because being a prideful person myself, I know the advantage for a little prodding now and again to people who are prideful. You see, you might not want to listen to me simply because it's advice, but now that I've challenged your pride, you're more likely to give in. Because prideful people like challenges where they can prove themselves as strong as they think they are. So, now that we've looked at questions that you can ask yourself while in the moment to stop from giving into bad peer pressure, as well as preventative maintenance to help you before peer pressure comes, let's look at another thing that can be done, which is fighting fire with fire. If someone says to you, hey, do you want to go out and do something, and whatever that is wrong, encourage them to do something that's good. We're going to very quickly look at several passages, so if I go too quickly and you miss one, ask me afterwards, I'll be happy to give it to you. Starting in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 through 17, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:56 through 58. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Ephesians 6:10 through 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. 2 Peter 1:10 through 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:14 through 15. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to his wisdom given to him, has written to you. 1 John 2:14 through 16. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Here is just a handful of the multitude of verses where the apostles and Jesus encouraged others to do good. When someone says, hey, you want to go out drinking? Invite them to church. If you do this, one of three things will happen. One, they may get mad at you, and they may want to stop being your friend because they don't want to be invited to church. If that's the case, it's not really that big of a loss, and here's why. If you're going to go to heaven, if they don't even want to be invited to church, it is unlikely they will ever convert, which means they will not be going to heaven, and at some point, you guys won't be friends anyway, because you'll be in heaven, and they'll be in hell, and you won't be hanging out. The second thing that can happen is they may stop inviting you to go and do bad things to get you to stop inviting them to go to church. If that's the case, you've eliminated bad peer pressure from hitting you, and you can save your strength for other matters. The third thing that can happen is they may actually take you up on the offer, which means if they go to church and they're converted, you now have a friend for eternity versus a friend that you would only have here on earth. Now, that's a great thing. So using good encouragement, which is peer pressure, to combat bad encouragement, which is bad peer pressure, is a good way to prevent future occurrences of that bad peer pressure. Well, all that we've looked at today is thinking, taking time to think, you know, the problems with different styles of thinking, what attributes do you have, figuring out what tendencies you have, and then using those in a productive way, you know, asking yourself, who do you love more? The importance of staying within the fold, as well as using good encouragement to fight bad encouragement. All of this are tools to help you on a goal to stay right with God. You must first have that goal, though. This will do nothing for you if that is not your goal. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 4 through 6, and then jumping down to 20 and 21. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell in the stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth, but when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root with it, they withered away. And verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, your faith must be built on the word of God and rooted within your own heart. Many times I've seen younger people, as well as older people, build their faith and root it in some earthly relationship. You cannot believe because your parents believe. You cannot have your faith rest in your friends. You cannot set your faith and root it into a relationship with someone you are dating. This doesn't work. If those relationships crumble, if they don't exist anymore by death or separation, you will lose your faith because your faith is not rooted in you. Now, I talked about earlier the using friends and using, you know, good people to keep yourself right. Now, that is a tool to keep yourself right. It is not where you need to build your faith. Your faith has to be within you. Once you've made that decision, once you've made that your goal, you can use them as a tool to keep you right. But you have to decide for yourself, is this what I'm going to do? And if you don't do that, there's bad consequences in the future for you. Let's look now at Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God except for ourselves. Which means, if we don't decide to hold to God and His will, we are the only person to blame for that. If we fall away, that's on our shoulders. You can't say, well, you know, I was with this friend and for a while I was doing good, but then, you know, they moved away and so I started to sin. That doesn't work. You have to root your faith in yourself, which means you constantly need to be looking to see if you are doing what's right. You constantly need to be using your tendencies, your attributes, to keep you right. We've discussed different tools to do that. Now, if you don't have the job, you can't use the tools. That's a pretty simple understanding. You know, if you ever worked in construction, you don't go onto a job and pick up a tool and start working until you actually have the job. As a Christian's life, the job is becoming a Christian and having the goal of staying with God. What we've talked about today are merely tools to help you accomplish that. Now, I hope that this lesson has been an encouragement to you. I hope that you have gained some depth of understanding with dealing with peer pressure, as well as the importance of knowing who you are, of knowing your tendencies, and how to use them right. So, that's it. Keep it short.